Tiens, quand même.
Hebrews in chapter number 10, and look down at verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from sin, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths of it. And Lord, as we open the Scripture, Lord, we pray, dear God, that you would give us, dear Lord, illumination of thought and mind, holy unction to say that which needs to be said. Give us the right spirit, the right heart. And I pray, Lord, that which would be said today would be received with the right heart and mind. And I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would give clarity of speech and understanding. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would leave this place with our faith strengthened in the Lord. And I pray, dear God, that we would leave this place, dear Lord, with a greater desire to serve you. For what you do in our hearts, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. With the current situation that is going on in our country in these days with the coronavirus and yay in our world that has been going on, it has indeed been some perplexing times trying to figure out which direction you should go. And I'm a little slow to get on board with some things and just try to weigh some things out, and yet it still continues to come our way. If I try to study the situation, I find so many different ideas, so many different opinions, as we made mention of earlier, to try to get a mindset of which direction you ought to go. Some think that there ought to be drastic measures that are taken. Some people think that it's all silliness, and we could go back and forth on it, and I could give you some things that are there. But here's what I've learned throughout life, and that is this. In the midst of times when there's conflicting reports, when there's conflicting situations, there are some unchangeable truths to God's eternal word that you can always stick with. And if you'll keep those in your mind and your heart, you will be able to continue on in the midst of all the chaos that is in this world. And so because of that, we're going to deal a little bit with that today. And I will tell you this with our current situation. One of the things that has stuck in my mind, in my heart, with this as it's going on, never before have we had a calamity of sickness or whatever where you went and you told people not to work. We've never had that before. I have not, and I've not yet seen someone to give precedence that this is the right way to do things. And my Bible says if a man does not work, neither should he eat. All right? And you say, preacher, well, I can't work because I've got the job has laid me off or whatever. Well, you can't do anything about that. But I'll tell you what, it ought to be something that is in your mind and your heart that you're going to find something to do. There's going to be work that is going to be done. And when I say that, if that's nothing more than planting a garden behind your house, you say, well, I don't have enough property. Well, we got enough property here at the church. We'll till it up and put cornrows everywhere, all right? There's something that can be done. There's work that can be done. And in a day of adversity, and I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to throw criticisms that are there, but there probably is some that is due. But I'm telling you, that does not make sense for there to be a ceasing of work and a ceasing of labor. Yes, I don't want anybody to die, but the truth is, it is a right that we have. It is a, not only a right, but it is a responsibility that we have to work. But for some time, our nation, our world wants to succumb to this socialistic mindset that is in our world today. And I'm telling you, it's not going to work. It is going to cause problems in the long run. You say, preacher, how do we circumvent that? Well, I can't fix everything in Washington, but I can make sure that I do what's right before the Lord and let the Lord take care of my needs and my family, because truly it is the Lord that I work for. It is the Lord that I work before. And I told someone yesterday, I was cleaning some of the vehicles and doing some different things. And I was like, Lord, why am I doing this? I was praying while I was working. Why am I washing my vehicle? Why am I cleaning it up and taking care of it? And I was just meditating a little bit, and the thought hit me. The reason why I'm doing this is because the Lord has blessed me with a vehicle. And if the Lord's blessed me with a vehicle or a home or whatever the Lord's blessed me with, it is my responsibility to take care of it and to do my best with what God has given to me in this day. Things may change, and there may be, because of things, there may be a loss that many of us will experience in the days ahead. But the Bible still gives us a commandment to work as unto the Lord, and we realize that this is being attacked in our day, and it's not right. The illustration that's came to my mind often, because the reason why we're not going to work is because people might get sick and people might die. Can I tell you, my friend, do you realize that our country was built upon people that sacrificed their lives? All right? Listen, when they were building, my understanding is when they were building the Hoover Dam, as they were pouring the concrete, that there were people that would fall into, men that were working that would fall into the concrete. They didn't stop. They kept on rolling concrete. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be foolish and not have some precautions, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But understand something, that there is a responsibility to work and to get something done. And I'm not for anybody dying. But the flip side of it, every one of you that are here, I did not see anybody walk in. You came in a vehicle. And thank God for vehicles. But I will tell you this, go look at the numbers of how many people die each year because of car-related accidents. It's an epidemic. It's an epidemic of all the crazy people out there that can't drive, and they're killing one another in vehicle accidents. But we still drive cars. We still operate, and we still do all those things. And so my point is there's a right to work, to be productive. Yes, there's risk. Yes, there's liabilities. But understand that when we go to the course of all that, we've got to still be productive citizens and to do our best to be workers, all right? So that's the one thing. The other thing that has been attacked in these days is our right to assemble. Our right to assemble. I believe these are two things that the Bible plainly lays out of things that we should be doing, things that we should continue to do, and that is one, work, and then that is the ability to assemble. Now, I have looked at these things and considered these things, and when I realized that what our government has done, the truth is the reason why they're doing what they're doing is because they don't know what to do. And so because they don't know what to do, they've just made decisions that are somewhat haphazard, somewhat unthought out, but they're just trying to make a decision. And once again, I understand they are in a place of leadership, so I'm not criticizing it, just understanding that this is not a thought out plan, but rather an action that is taken that they have limited our ability to assemble. So I want to preach on this thought today. Let us go to church. Let us go to church. Now, the definition of the church is ecclesia, which is a called out assembly. A called out assembly. We've illustrated this before, but we are a called out assembly, called out into this place. And what is it that brings us to the house of God? It was not that I picked up the phone and told you we were going to be having service today. Oh no, you may have known about it, but there's nobody that is required to be here. There is nobody that just has to be here. What is the reason why we are here? Because there's been a work in our heart, a work in our soul, and the people of God gather together because they are a called out assembly. There is no assembly like a church assembly. There is no assembly like a church assembly. It is superior to all assemblies. You say, preacher, why is it a superior assembly? Can I say because of its payment for sin? Look back in verse number 11 of our text. Look back at verse number 1. The Bible says this: for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. For that then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What do you find in these verses? What he goes back to, he references the Old Testament and how they brought the sacrifices. And they brought the sacrifices and they would bring them to the house of God. And when they brought them to the house of God, they would go and lay out that animal sacrifices. And it was to take care of their sin problem. But what happened? They walked back out of the house of God that day, that Old Testament saint did, and before the year was out, they would be reminded once again that they still had a sin problem. They would be reminded once again that there was another sacrifice that was going to have to come, and there was another sacrifice that was going to have to be offered. And so the following year, they would come and bring another sacrifice to make atonement for their sin. But my friend, when we assemble today in the house of God, the payment for sin has been settled. We did not bring blood of bulls and goats into the house of God today. We didn't slaughter an animal to make atonement for our sin. But my friend, we assemble to get today because we have a payment for our sin in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I don't expect for a lost and dying world to understand the gravity of that. I do not expect a wicked government to understand how that the blood of Jesus has washed my sins away. But because my sins have been washed away, because there's been an eternal sacrifice. Can I tell you something? I have something that is superior to anything this world could ever offer me. I have the house of God where people that have also had their sins washed away, that their sins have been paid for, that I assemble with them. Oh, there's no other place like the house of God because of the payment for sin. Not only because of the payment for sin, but also because of the church's priest. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now listen, that Old Testament saint, they came and what did they do? They came and that priest would offer the sacrifice, and he was constantly working and working and working and working and doing the work that needed to be done. But what do we understand? Can I tell you, my friend, that the one, my great high priest, is not working today. He is not stressed out today trying to figure out how he's going to get the blood applied. He's not trying to figure out where the next sacrifice is going to come from. No, my great high priest, the Bible says that he went and sat down. Now, in the Old Testament temple, there was no seat for the priest to sit down. As a matter of fact, they don't even say that the table of showbread had chairs around it. No, they were too busy to sit down and do anything. But when my great high priest went and took the blood and went and sacrificed it for me, it was something that was settled, it was something that was done, it was something that would not have to be thought again. It was once and it was for all. And it is a superior place. There is no other place. There is no assembly in all the world that has a priest, a great high priest as we do, that has been settled when it comes to our salvation, so the payment of sin because of its priest, but then also because of the assembly's power. In verse number 15, where the Holy Ghost also is a witness. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You know the reason why the house of God is a unique place? It's because of the payment. It's because of our priest. But it's because of the power of the Spirit of God to work in your life, to work in my life. That is the ability that we have today. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." What do we understand? We know that we still have a flesh. We still know that we have a sin nature. But what happens? We've been saved. The Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside. And what is the power of God in the assembly? That God can purify your life, that God can purify my life by the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. There is no assembly in all this world like that. There is no place that I can get together. Can I go and say this? There's no other place in the world like the house of God where you're going to walk in and they're going to tell you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. There's no other place in all the world that's going to preach against your sin and tell you you are a bad person that needs God's help. There's something special about assembling in the house of God. Amen. And I thank God for it. It's special. It's superior because of the payment for sin, because of its priest, because of its power. It's special and it's superior because of prayer. Hallelujah. What did he say? He said in verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That I can have boldness to talk to my God. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." What do we understand? We know, if you've got any sense about sin at all, you know that because of sin, I have no access to God. Because of sin, I have no ability to even talk to God. And even the Old Testament days, God did indeed. There was prayers that was prayed, but there was a particular route of getting to God, and it was by going through that priest. Can I tell you, we don't go through an earthly priest anymore. We go through the veil of, the Bible says, was His flesh, Jesus Christ, to enter into the holiest place where we can commune with God face to face. What did Jesus say when He came here upon this earth? He said that His house was to be a house of prayer. Amen. Hey, listen, I know you can pray at the house and thank God for it, but there is something special about praying with God's people in the house of God. Amen. Hey, listen, you go down to Walmart, they don't have prayer circles down there. You go down to the building supplies place, they don't have prayer places there. But I'm telling you, the house of God is a special place of prayer. And just by the way, this is my family. This is, we got associations here. And my understanding is I need to be with my family during these days. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And so it's a superior assembly because of the payment for sin, because of its praise, because of its power, because of its prayer. So what is church? If we add these things, it's a superior place. What is church? Well, it is a people that is professing. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that hath promised. What do we understand? If you're here today by the grace of God, I hope everybody here has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have professed that Jesus is your Lord and He is your God. Amen. That's the reason why we're here. And if you're here and you have not professed Him as your Lord and your God, can I tell you, you can today. You can trust the Lord as your Savior and put your faith in Him and let Him be the Lord of your life. That's what church is made up of people that profess their faith in Him. It's made up also of those that are considering people. They're professing, but they're considering. What does the Bible say? In verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, that word provoke is a pretty strong word. But he said before that to consider one another. What is the understanding? The understanding is we're here together, and as we come to the house of God and we assemble, we are to consider one another. That means to think about, to consider what other people's needs and situations are. But their needs in our world today, they want the church to go and be the soup kitchen. They want them to be the clothing closet. They want them to be this. They want them to be all these other things. But when it comes down to it, the church is here for us to consider one another. And then he said to provoke to love and to good works. Can I tell you what, my friend? The thing of us getting together is for us to be more of a holy people. Now, I'm not against the other things. I'm not against taking care of those that are in need. I'm not against providing those things. But that is not the main objective of the church. The main objective of the church is for us to consider. And when I see a brother that is weak, when I see a brother that needs help or a sister that's help, it's for me not to be there to tear them apart and to have a self-righteous attitude, but rather for me to go alongside of them and encourage them to do what's right. Amen. You say, preacher, you do a lot of provoking. Well, I hope my provoking is to love and to good works. You say, you're hard. I'm hard because I love you. Amen. And I want you to do good. I want you to do right. Amen. That's what we get together for. Amen. So we go and we consider one another. And so there's a considering people, professing people. And then in the beginning part of verse number 25, it is, as we've already seen, assembling people. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said there are going to be some that are not going to give a high estimation of assembling themselves together. But can I tell you, people that recognize the price of the payment for their sin, when they recognize their great high priest, when they recognize the power of the Spirit of God, when they go and recognize the importance of prayer, when they recognize this importance, it's not hard to get that group to assemble. Amen. If God, your God is big enough for you, His house is big enough to you. and it's important enough to you. Amen. And he said there's a matter of some, they're going to not think it that important, but there's going to be some. He said, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't push it to the side. Don't take it lightly. He said, some will, but some will, but you don't need to be a part of that group. But then he said, not only is it a professing people, it's a considering people, it's an assembling people, but it's an exhorting people. He said, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is exhortation, preacher? Exhortation is the idea of being an encouragement. At times, being an encouragement is a discouragement to what is wrong, but an encouragement to what is right. And what are we doing today? We're trying to exhort you when it comes to the house of God to not be dissuaded or for your mind to be turned to the side in the midst of the days that we live in. And can I say it all to be always that the house of God is an encouragement to right living, that the house of God is an encouragement to doing what's right. We live in a day where there's a lot of encouragement to do whatever you want to do in the house of God. But the exhorting that is going to come from above and going to come from the Holy Spirit of God is going to be an encouragement to do what is right. Now, most of this is all introduction. I've got a thought on my mind. Boy, and time's getting away. When a people have unashamedly professed their faith, carefully considered one another, energetically assembled themselves together, and effectively exhorted one another, they have gone and are going to church. Now, what do we have when we go to church? We come in, and what do? We go and we greet one another. And boy, I'm looking for greetings to be back like they once were. Amen. Greetings are so important. Amen. And I'm looking forward to greeting. I'm looking forward to what do? We pray. I love coming to the house of God and getting into the prayer room and where somebody wants to get a hold of heaven. Yes, you may have a million things on your mind, but you come to the house of God and you say, I'm going to push all those things aside and God get a hold of my attention. It's time to go to church. Amen. So there's a greeting, there's praying, there's singing. It's congregational, it's the choir, it's the special numbers. And thank God for it all. I love good singing. Amen. Hey, listen, there's no singing like your church singing. Amen. And I love it. I love the greeting, the praying, the singing. I love the giving. God blesses you. And boy, we get to give. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Get to be able to give a little bit of what God has given unto us. And God takes it and multiplies it and uses it for His honor and His glory, whether it be to the missionary or the work around here. And things get done. Thank God for it. I enjoy giving. It's a part of our worship. It's a part of us coming together. It's a part of when we come together, we praise God. I love to see somebody praise the Lord. Amen. I love to do it. He's worthy to be praised. And every once in a while, that praising turns into worship. Amen. You say, preacher, what's the difference? Worship is when the heart gets in tune. There's time when I praise God, and I praise God with my mind. I praise God with my actions, but it quite hadn't hit the heart yet. But I am telling you, every once in a while, you get to praise the Lord. And God just lets you tap into another world. And there's worship that takes place when the heart connects with heaven. And oh, how we worship the name of our God. Man, the church is a wonderful place. It's a place of preaching. Whether it be that, a skin in my hide, whether it's that of something that blesses my soul, I thank God for good preaching. And then I thank God for the time of reflecting, the time of invitation. Of where you get around the altar and you make do business with God, whether it's that of repenting, whether it's that of committing, or whether sometimes of even strengthening that which is in your life. What is the word, though, that we use to explain all that we're talking about? The New Testament word is the word fellowship. And I've preached on fellowship in recent days. But in the Old Testament, the word fellowship is only used one time. But in the New Testament, it is used multiple times. The word fellowship means partnership. It means participation. It means social intercourse. It means to have communion and to communicate one with another. When we were going through these different steps and I began to meditate upon the thing of assembling and this thing of live streaming and all this other these different things, I was trying to figure out what is so unique about the assembly. And what is unique about it is this word, and that's intimacy. Intimacy. Listen, my friend, we have something here that you're not going to be able to broadcast across a screen. Listen, I can't get into this idea of going and propagating an entire service. Yes, I don't mind sharing a little bit of preaching. I don't mind maybe sharing a little bit of singing. But at the end of the day, what God does here, the world is not going to understand. And can I go on to say this? What is done here and what God does in our hearts, when so-and-so stands up, when sister so-and-so stands up, or brother so-and-so stands up and gives to us what God has done in their life, and they're just blubbering and crying, that does not bless anybody on live stream's heart. But we shout it out. Why? Because we know them. And we know what they're talking about. There is something special. You can't fabricate that. You can't make that up. Hey, and in this drive-by church that we have today, you're not going to be able to get what God wants for us in assembly. God's given us something special. God's given us something special when it comes to assembling ourselves together. Let me give you this, read these verses to you very quickly and try to get through this. You ain't got anywhere to go the rest of the day anyway. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. He said, do your fellowship better not be there, but your fellowship better be here. Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Our fellowship is found when it comes to giving. Verse number 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That was a part of their giving. Also in Galatians 2:9, the same thing. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and that they unto the circumcision. They gave them a handshake. That gave them approval and said, listen, go take the word of God to the regions beyond. What fellowship we have in that. Do you realize every time a missionary comes in and we take them on for support, what do? We got to have a little bit of time with them. It's not a whole lot of time, but it's a little bit of time with them. And we say, God knits our heart together with them. You're not going to get that anywhere else but in the house of God. And you start sending them a love offering for them to keep on, keeping on to take the gospel somewhere else. That's part of our fellowship. Amen. Amen. Let me move on. We'll get bogged down if I don't. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Can I say doctrine is a part of our fellowship? And have no fellowship, Ephesians 5:11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now go with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to dig in here just a little bit. I like the book of Philippians. Why? It is the book of joy. And Philippians was encouraged to make sure that their church was in fellowship. In verse number 3 of chapter number 1, the Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You know what is wonderful about coming to the house of God? If we came here today, everybody in here has issues. Anybody identify with that? We've got issues, don't we? And why God would even allow us to get together, I don't know, except for his grace. But God takes and has these group of issues. But you know what encourages my heart every time I come to the house of God and we fellowship here? We're not here to cover up our issues. We're here to confront and deal with our issues. And what did the Bible say there? He said, that he had great joy with the fellowship in the gospel, verse number 5. But then he said, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know the reason why assembly is so important? Because every time that we walk into the house of God and we assemble ourselves, there is hope that God will continue to work in your life. God has a perfect work, a perfect work that He wants in your life, that He wants in my life. And there's something about assembling in the house of God that there's hope that that work's going to be performed. You say, preacher, hey, it can be performed out here. You go show me somebody living for God that has forsaken the house of God. Show me somebody that has kept their life clean. Listen, we have a hard enough time trying to keep our life clean in the house of God, much less to forsake the house of God and expect to keep it clean. Amen. But God has a perfect work. And every time I come to the house of God, you look across, I say, boy, they sure do have a lot of problems. But they're in the place that God has the ability to fix their problems. That blesses my heart. Listen, we're not here as a bunch of self-righteous idiots. We're here saved by the grace of God, knowing that the Lord's still working on you, the Lord's still working on me. Amen. And as long as you're not going backwards, we're going forward. Amen. Hey, now when somebody starts to go backwards, you've gone and you've accomplished this step in your life, and all of a sudden we're saying we're going to deal with that. Amen. But listen, if you're continually going forward in your life, listen, I'd be willing to put up with a lot of things as long as you're going forward. Amen. But we don't have no reverse buttons in this Christian walk. Amen. Let me move on. Go to chapter number 2, verse number 1 of Philippians. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, y'all, we got this, right? He said, if there be these things, and surely if you're saved by the grace of God, there ought to be consolation in Christ. There ought to be comfort of love. There ought to be fellowship of the Spirit. There ought to be bowels and mercies. He said, fulfill ye my joy. She be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What do we understand? We come to the house of God and there's fellowship as we learn to have the same mind. Listen, there are so many different ideas and there's so many different directions, but there's something that we have to come together and allow God to make us like-minded in some areas, to make us be able to function together in some areas. You say, preacher, how does that happen? Do we sit down and figure out what their opinion is and figure out what this opinion and take a vote on which opinion we're going to go with? No. The preaching of God's word that is given is we take the truths that the Spirit of God convicts our heart and we change our lives to line up with the word of God, and that's where like-mindedness comes in. Amen. And listen, if you come to the house of God trying to promote an agenda or to promote your plan, you will find yourself having a hard time when it comes to fellowship. You'll have a hard time. You won't stay in church very long. When you come to the house of God, you've got to have a conformity, an attitude of conformity to God's word. And when you have the attitude of conformity, then you will learn how to have fellowship with God's people. Hallelujah. Let me move on. Chapter number 3, verse number 7. But what things regained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here's the word fellowship. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though as I had already attained, either already made perfect, but I follow after. If that I may have apprehended that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank God for the fellowship that is in Christ Jesus, that we learn to die to self, that we identify with His sufferings, and what do? We become more like Christ. That's what fellowship does. That's what fellowship does in our life. Now let me review a few more verses in 1 John 1, verse number 3. We could read the whole text, but we'll read the few verses that deal with fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the whole point of it is this. When it comes to us going to church and getting together, we come here for fellowship. And yes, there's a communication. We'll get to some of those things. But every part of what we do here is a part of the fellowship. The preaching is the fellowship. The invitation is the fellowship. The singing is a part of the fellowship. The giving is a part of the fellowship. Everything we do, the praying, the greeting, all of that is a part of our fellowship. And as I said earlier, it's intimate. I can go to the restaurant. I can sit down at the table. And as I sit down at the table, there's a good chance I may not talk to anybody else other than that waiter or waitress. There's a lot of assembling going on there, but there is no fellowship. I can go down to the grocery store, and the truth is, I don't have to say anything to anybody. Why? There ain't no fellowship down at the grocery store. We may all be there to get food, but we didn't choose to join up with one another and help one another get food. There's no fellowship there. What makes the house of God so special is this is a place of fellowship. And I'll tell you where the church has lost it is they don't understand fellowship anymore. The reason why people have walked out of the house of God never to return again is because they don't esteem fellowship anymore. Now, when they say, oh, we go hang out. Hanging out is not fellowship. The closest thing the world knows about to their perverted line of fellowship is by going down to the bar and drinking their sorrows away and crying on each other's shoulders and seeing who they can pick up another date with, another fling with. That's what they know about fellowship. And it's wicked and perverse and it's vile. But there is no place like coming to the house of God. Hey, listen, what other place? You go to D.C. and they're going to be hollering and yelling at each other. They're going to be dealing with conflict all the time. And everybody's got an agenda. And what do we come to the house of God with? We got one agenda and it's His agenda. Or that's how it ought to be. There is no place like this place because of one word. And it's fellowship. How much do you esteem the fellowship of God's people? I go back to this. Or let me put it this way. The freedom of church, the freedom in the church, the liberty that is felt in a church revolves around the level of fellowship you are willing to have. You know, people use fellowship as a way to get their point across. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to shake their hand. I'm not going to say amen when they're singing. If that person breaches, I'm not going to do this. You know what you're doing? You're saying, I don't want fellowship with that person. And you know what you do? Yes, you're hurting yourself, but you do hurt the church as well because of your lack of willingness to fellowship. Amen. There's a willingness of fellowship that all, and your furtherance for God and your effectiveness is going to be found in your willingness to fellowship one with another, and more particularly to make sure that that fellowship is around the things of God. Yes, people come to church. Boy, there's boys around here. They're going to learn how to fellowship over football cards. Huh? There ain't no God in that. And others of us will go and we'll learn to fellowship about the things of this world. There's no God in that. But the fellowship we ought to be looking for every time we come to the house of God. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with those necessarily. But what I'm telling you, that we have got to put our attention on fellowshipping around what God wants to fellowship about. Amen. How important is it? It starts with a greeting. To be able to go around and just shake one another's hand. There's something invigorating about that to me. I am so looking forward to it. Why? There's something. You know what the Bible called? And it's found in a bunch of verses. Go look them up this afternoon when you're sitting around doing nothing. He talked about greeting your brother with a holy kiss. That's pretty intimate, wouldn't you say? That's pretty close. And I know that's not in our culture, and I'm not promoting that. Okay? But what do we understand? There was something that the Apostle Paul encouraged over and over again, and that was that there was to be a greeting that was going to be had between one another. It was supposed to be holy. It was something that was upright. It was not sensual in any way. Amen, amen. Even the kiss that was had in those verses and that custom was not to be sensual. It was to be holy. But it ought to be something. Listen, my friend, I don't care whether it's man or woman, men to men, women to women, because we're not sensual. But whether it's men hugging women or... That's not right. Whether it's men hugging men or women hugging women. Amen. I'm so used to preaching against this anti-sodomite problem. We got problems here. But anyway, but when we get together, if there's men that want to hug one another's neck, I don't have a problem with it. Amen. Hey, listen, but I believe it ought to be, there's a good handshake that's had. What is it? Listen, let me tell you something. When we're coming out of the prayer room and I shake that brother's hand, there's something in my soul says, God, would you touch that man? There's something in my soul that says, God, would you help him and his family? Amen. You say, preacher, you really think that? Oh, yes. When I see you, I'm so glad to see you. I want God to help you. It's part of just the greeting. When I say bless your heart, I mean I want God to bless you. And that's just the greeting. To come into the house of God and to have such a greeting that God's touch and God's fellowship begins with the very greeting. Oh, that makes me want to shout. I want to go shake one of your hands and kiss every one of you on the forehead. But anyway, hallelujah. We've already dealt with these others, but that's one that's been hindered in these days. But to get on our knees and pray and get a hold of heaven, to get around these altars, weep and cry for your loved ones and for my loved ones. See God's hand. Oh, for the singing to be good and boy, for there to be fellowship. And we fellowship when we go and we pray for one another's needs. We fellowship when all of a sudden somebody's singing and we sing about the Lord and then somebody says amen. And they said, I felt that same thing. When you said amen, I felt it too. Amen. Hey, listen, you say, preacher, does it really work that way? Oh, if you only knew. I'm telling you what, there's been times I could just about bust wide open and somebody else does bust wide open and I say, glory to God. You say, preacher, you just stood up because they stood up. All right, you just stood up because the preacher stood up. Come on now. There was already something stirring in the heart, and I'm telling you something, when it busts out on somebody and it busts out on somebody else, you better understand something. There's God is working behind that and we're fellowshipping. And our fellowship is with the God of heaven. And boy, we're having a good old time fellowshipping around just the singing. Amen. We have fellowship around the giving. Amen. We're reminded of God's grace in our life and God's goodness in our life. We fellowship in the praising, the worshiping. We fellowship with the preaching. Saying amen when things are right. And oh me, when things hit us the wrong way. Amen. Hey, can I put it this way? As preaching, do you realize when I'm hearing feedback from the congregation because they're with me, that's part of the fellowship? If you're sitting there and your mind is down at Walmart, we're not fellowshipping. You just broke it off. But there's a different spirit in the house of God when you get in tune with the preaching. When you get in tune with the singing, when you get in tune with the giving, when you get in tune, and that's up to you. You are going to fellowship with us as much as you want to fellowship with us. Amen. And then the time of fellowship around the altar of repenting. Oh, when God has tore our hearts up. And we get in the altar and say, Lord, you've shown us something today. Help us as a church to get it right. Help our hearts to be right as we strengthen one another. I've taken care of you too long, but here we go. Why do I come to church? Why do I say, let us come to church? This is my freedom. This is my freedom. This is my privilege and my freedom that has been given to me by Almighty God. It has been given to me by Almighty God. Thankfully, it is recognized in the United States Constitution. And thank God for our founding fathers that put it, penned it in there. Thank God for it. But I'll tell you something, we know it's under attack. But I'll tell you something, it ought not to be that political charades, and surely that is going on today. This is so politicized, it's sickening. Problematic circumstances, all the issues that are going on around us. And then the prophetic calamity that we knew that pestilences and everything, or they're going to come, they're going to get worse. They think this is bad. They're going to have a meltdown when the great tribulation gets here. I can't stop going to church because there's problems, because politics, because of things that the Lord said were going to come, are now here. I got to keep on going to church and keep on coming to the house of God. For these things should not so easily break our church. It should not so easily break our fellowship. What am I saying? Truth is, you may be today and you've taken church a little for granted. Yeah, you're here, but your fellowship isn't where it should be. The reason why your fellowship isn't where it should be with one another is because your fellowship with Him was not exactly where it should be. I encourage you. We got revival meeting coming up on Thursday night. You come in here and you come with a heart of fellowship. One with another, with the things of God. Amen. With the man of God as he'll open the Word of God, having prepared to preach to our hearts, and be ready to receive something from the Lord and have fellowship one with another. I understand you may have fears, and I'm respectful of those in whatever way I can be. So I'm not trying to be rebellious or hurtful in any way. But I tell you this, don't lose the importance of church. Don't lose the importance of having fellowship one with another. Let's stand, and we thank you, dear God.